to all of you for inviting me to this memorial service. This morning, brothers and sisters, I want to talk about the importance of sound doctrine. And it's particularly relevant today, and as we've just read in Peter's day, and in Hezekiah's day, and in the day of the judges, it was equally important. But as we meet to remember our Lord Jesus in bread and wine, and the whole sacrifice that both God and the Lord Jesus have made for us, we need to stick closely to what the Word has to say to us and avoid an over-reliance on our own thoughts and conjectures. For we read, do we not, in Romans chapter 10, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what the Bible is telling us, as we've read once again in 2 Peter, this is the only source of real truth for us, brethren and sisters. For we read of that word that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And what we also read about that word is it's able to make us wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And more than that, brethren and sisters, and this is why we have to have sound doctrine and stay close to the word. It prepares us for that time when the Lord Jesus will return. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time thinking, or for us to think about men and how they approach things. And the problem with men's proclamations is there's always an element of truth. But when you mix truth with lies, you end up with lies. You don't end up with truth. I want to bring this into today's context. Many of us, no doubt, listen most days to the government ministers telling us of the latest situation with regard to the pandemic. And one of the phrases they use all of the time is, as a defense, is we are following the science. And the inference, brothers and sisters, is that science is never wrong. It is always exact and conclusive, and nothing could be further from the truth. Science involves collecting data and then reaching conclusions based on the interpretation of that data. And unfortunately, because of our limited knowledge, when we make those conclusions or come to those conclusions, they are built on assumptions that support the findings that we intend to back. And the problem is that other scientists don't necessarily agree with your assumptions. And we see this clearly every day in our news, where scientists from different places argue fiercely about the interpretation of the data, the safety involved in coming out of lockdown, how many deaths could have been avoided, etc. And it's a modern example of the fact that science isn't exact. It isn't proof. And in fact, if you turn or you study any of the great scientists, they were and still are aware of this fallacy that is foisted on the public by the media. If we take, for example, Sir Isaac Newton, he was regarded by many scientists as the greatest scientist ever. Now, whether you agree with that or not is not important, but obviously in the 17th and 18th century, he did tremendous work around gravity, around the laws of motion, and around the properties of light. And he was feted in his own day and continues to be feted as a great scientist. But when Newton looked at his bank of knowledge, the knowledge that he created, he saw it as very limited. He draws this picture to us of a great ocean of knowledge in front of him, and his contribution could be gauged by the example of throwing a pebble into that ocean of knowledge, and the slight ripples that it caused were the sum total of everything he had discovered. A more modern scientist, the physicist Richard Feynman, who got the Nobel Prize for physics, he was intent on explaining to his students and to his audiences the shortcomings of science. And he made statements like this, brothers and sisters: if you thought science was certain, well, that is just an error on your part. He said also, science is the belief in the ignorance of experts. And here's a truism that he also said that brings us into what we have faith in. He said, religion is a culture of faith. Science is a culture of doubt. Now, before we get too excited, brothers and sisters, about highlighting the shortcomings of the exalted experts, we need to remember that these same limitations also apply to us. And there's only one way for us to avoid the over-dependence on human thought. We need to stay with the Word. It is the hearing of the Scriptures that supports and increases our faith, not the many pronouncements and extensions and suppositions that we can and do draw from the Word. And there's nothing wrong in that, brothers and sisters, because study of the Word and discussion about the Word helps to prepare us to watch, to be waiting for the fulfillment. Because as our brother Graham read from 2 Peter, we're not following cunningly designed fables about the power and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are precious and holy promises from God. But we need, when we study the Word, brothers and sisters, we need the humility and the humbleness that's exhibited by the great scientists. They were more concerned about what they didn't know, and they knew there was an awful lot they didn't know. We need to be imbued with the humility and the humbleness of the Lord Jesus. See, the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, was in a very privileged position. He was the Son of God. He had huge abilities. He had a full measure of the Holy Spirit. And yet his whole life was lived in a feeling of awesomeness about the love and the power and the mercy and the grace of our Heavenly Father. So when we come to the Scriptures, we need to do so in that same humble spirit, not making things up that suit what we think, but sticking to the Word. And to understand clearly that amidst the simplicity of the gospel message, and we know that so well, brethren and sisters, you know, I think it's probably best expressed, that phrase that's used when Philip was converting people in Samaria. Do you believe the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ? That's the simplicity of the gospel. But when you dig into the things concerning the kingdom of God and the things concerning the name of Jesus Christ, life or understanding can get a little bit more difficult. For there is much that we do not know and much we cannot understand. And that doesn't mean, brothers and sisters, that we don't know anything, for we clearly do. Or else why would we be here? Why would we have and why would we continue to place our hope on our risen Lord and the promises of the Father that his kingdom will come. Our shortcomings shouldn't be seen as problematic. They are there, brothers and sisters, to increase our faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the things that we don't know lead us to lean more heavily on our Father and the Lord Jesus. Now, the human way is somewhat different. When we don't fully understand something, we make assumptions, like the scientists. We come to conclusions. And for reasons of pride, we tend, or sometimes we can, present our findings as fact. And this is not only not good for us, it's disastrous for those who listen to such conjectures. But we would be peddling half-truths rather than the wonderful message of hope and salvation that we are meeting to remember today. One example of this, brothers and sisters, are the many attempts over the years to predict when Jesus will return. And they've come from our own midst, and they've come from other sources. But the result is always the same. The world thinks that the return of the Lord Jesus is a great fiction and proof that people who believe such a thing are deranged. And yet we know, brethren and sisters, because we stick to the truth, that the scriptures tell us over 400 times that the Messiah and the kingdom are very much realities. And I mention this, brothers and sisters, because I've read recently that some are taking that statement in Matthew 24 that of the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels, but my Father only. And interpret as saying, well, we don't know the day or the hour, but we can predict the year. I mean, that's nonsense, brothers and sisters. The statement from Jesus is clearly saying that we don't know when he's coming. And all that Jesus says to us about this is watch, be patient. And when you read the epistles, they are full of this feeling and these statements about patient waiting for the certainty that these things will be fulfilled. And there's more, brethren and sisters, that seems to creep into the truth. You know, in its various shapes and forms, we hear talk in the ecclesias about theistic evolution. And we should be clear, brethren and sisters, there is no possible liaison between evolution and creation, none whatsoever. And again, we can turn to the scriptures. Creation is not a subject that is mentioned in the early chapters of Genesis and then put to one side. It pervades the scriptures. And many, many times in the Old Testament and the New Testament, even more times, I've never checked the number, but even more times than we are told that the Messiah will come, God is presented as the Creator God. And this is particularly so by his Son. And let's be clear, brethren and sisters, we live in a century of great knowledge. And the century before was one of huge steps in knowledge. But whatever the scientists or the media tell you, they do not understand how life started. They may be able to dip into cells and tell you what's going on here, there, and whatever. They do not know how life began. We know, brothers and sisters, through faith. Another example is the role of sisters in the ecclesias, which seems to come in various shapes and forms. Some sticking closely to the truth, I may add, but some maybe not so. And the questions I would put to you: do you know historically or today of any examples where men have been detrimental to women? Well, the answer has to be yes, brothers and sisters. But the more important question for us is, do you know of any examples where our Heavenly Father or the Lord Jesus has detrimentally distinguished between men and women? And the answer is no. And that's a lesson for us. There is in our societies a huge uproar about the rights of women. The world, as the Apostle John tells us in his first letter, has nothing to do with the truth. Or more accurately, the truth should have nothing to do with the world. It has no connection with the Word of God. And that, you know, if you think about that, particularly that reading from Brother Graham, that was the whole message in those first two chapters of 2 Peter. Truth and the world are at variance. Following the world puts us at enmity with God. And God only distinguishes between people, brothers and sisters, on one basis, and that's faith, or their lack of faith. And that's a choice that is within each of our own abilities to make. And as Paul states in Galatians, we are all one in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether we're Jews or Greeks, male or female, rich or poor, we are all one. We are all considered the same in Jesus Christ. And anyone who reads 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and the first 16 verses should understand that this is not Paul being a misogynist. This is God, through the Holy Spirit, telling Paul, getting Paul to write, that the form of worship that we are encouraged to follow symbolizes the relationship between God, Jesus, and the believers. It was never intended, and it is not a slight against women. If we go back into the role of science, I've heard it said that archaeology does not prove the Bible is right. And this largely, we're not going to specifics, but this largely seems to be because archaeologists cannot find some things that are reported in the Bible. That's just ridiculous, brothers and sisters. I remember coming into the truth, you know, 50 odd years ago, and something that was just dying out, that had been raised in the 1800s, was that Moses couldn't possibly have written the Pentateuch because people in those ages couldn't write. And of course, you know, that was proven wrong, so they dropped that and bring other objections in. But we, brothers and sisters, shouldn't be voicing or suggesting such nonsense. What is being suggested is that we know better than God. And it's amazing how far human pride will go. This is what I know, so I know that this isn't right in the Bible. What absolute nonsense. The Lord Jesus had much to say about the veracity of the scriptures. It's for doubters, not believers, to follow such false trails. We can even turn again to the great scientists for support, because Isaac Newton and Richard Feynman were two people who were looked at as icons, men of huge stature and knowledge. And yet they both said exactly the same thing in slightly different ways. They said, from our perspective, from what we know, we actually know very little. There is a notion of knowledge still to discover and explain. The final thing I'll bring up, and again, I haven't heard an awful lot about this, but I have heard some. Our attitude to the LGBT community should change or improve. And again, it's a mixing of worldly affairs and the truth of scriptures. What do we read in Romans chapter 3, brothers and sisters? Not that some of us fall short of the glory of God. Not that some of us have sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. None of us are different in God's eyes. But he expects every one of us to do our best to follow his commandments. And the other thing I bring up in relation to this, brothers and sisters, is the second commandment, kindness to our neighbours. It's something we should practice in every situation, however challenging that may be. But underlying all this, brothers and sisters, as once again we have read in today's readings, none of us can flout God's commandments and expect to be praised. And on the question of sexuality, Jesus makes it clear to us in his discourse with the Sadducees about the widow who married all those men, that sexuality has absolutely no place in the kingdom. It's a worldly matter. It's something that God put into our lives for a special purpose. But it has nothing to do with the kingdom to come. And if we think about today's readings, brothers and sisters, we can clearly see this dependence on and this faith in God is the only hope for a troubled world. Both the message of salvation and the impact of following or trying to integrate worldly things with the truth are clearly spelled out wherever we go in the scriptures. You know, the book of Judges is a terrible book, really. But it's a picture of what happens when men and women allow their own thoughts to take over. And when we go through the book of Judges, it's continually about the children of Israel being oppressed, and when they're really desperate, a judge arrives and they have some good years and then they slink back. And the ending of that book is awful, brothers and sisters. You know, it comes to a climax, which we read next week, when the Levite's concubine is killed in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the cause, brothers and sisters, well, we read it in the last verse of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And wherever we look, brothers and sisters, you know, we read today about Noah, the days of Noah. And, you know, we know from Genesis 6, when we look at that chapter, God looked down on people and all he saw was evil continually. And when we look at the world today, despite the efforts of a lot of well-meaning people to do good for others, we see some terrible and heartrending situations. And it's all about men doing what is right in their own eyes and not following the commandments of the Lord Jesus. In Isaiah, we had that tale of Hezekiah. And we see clearly in that story our dependence for life on our Heavenly Father. And when we go into next week and later chapters in Isaiah, this insistence of the scriptures that there is only one Lord becomes clearer and clearer. And, you know, in the next few chapters, we read about the futility of depending on the icons of this world. The only place for us, brethren and sisters, is with God. I am the Lord. There is no one else. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last I am he. And we believe these things, brothers and sisters, because of what we've come to remember, what we've come to strengthen, to refresh. And that is that the love of God towards us. And we read in 1 John that in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He is the one who is appeasing us before God. He's protecting us from God's holiness until that time when Jesus comes back, and God willing, we will be made eternal. Let me conclude, brothers and sisters, by saying that this is an age that prides itself on having more knowledge than any other. And this is true. And additionally, there has never been a period in history when there has been the ability to share such knowledge among such a huge number of people. And it's done so easily. I mean, we are talking today in a way that would have been impossible 70 years ago. But what we should understand is that knowledge is not the same as wisdom. Nor are the techniques that we use to disseminate and retrieve such banks of knowledge wisdom. They are knowledge. Wisdom, as we read in the scriptures, comes from God. And for the discerning Bible student, all this growth in knowledge should mean is that the platform for unrest among peoples now exists. The Bible describes it as the sea and the waves roaring. What it is, brethren and sisters, is a complete polarization of people. You know, even within our own country, as we've seen in the last few days, there are people who are taking the view that because of that horrible event in America, that we need to destroy all our history and start again. God's going to do that, brothers and sisters, not man. And there's an equal number of people, or maybe even more people, who think that's ridiculous. And it affects everybody. In fact, Julian told me yesterday that my grandson Thomas is incensed that Winston Churchill's statue had to be boarded up because it had been attacked. So the sea and the waves roaring, that's what's come from all this knowledge and the ability to disseminate it among people. And all that should remind us, brethren and sisters, is of the truth of the scriptures. For immediately our thoughts should go to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, that people would fill up with knowledge. They would go to and fro across the earth, increasing their knowledge. But what we need to note, brothers and sisters, is they have not increased their wisdom. And that's why we meet, because we are people the same as them. We have the same temptations, but we've met to remember someone who went through all those temptations, understands everything that we go through, and yet for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And forgot about all the shame that the world heaped on him. We meet to remember the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, as we have been appointed to do in the bread and in the wine.